Have your Bibles this morning. You can begin to find your places to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as you're finding your places there, we're going to try to show you a video, if it'll work out, of Britain. Now, this is the church planter that we work directly with. And you can't really tell it too much in the video, but he's wearing a New Bethel t-shirt. All right. So he's tickled to death to have this shirt. I gave it to him the last day I was there, and you'd have thought I gave him gold. And so he wore it all the way, taking me back to the airport and all the way back home. And he's wearing it in the video, too. You'll also notice in this video, you might hear a few chickens in the background, something clucking and doing whatever else. That's normal sounds where I was staying, and Ronald and I were staying, and Christian. And so anyway, he wants to give some greetings to our church, and they sent us a video, and we'll try our best to get it to you. However, you have to listen kind of hard. I mean, they don't understand my southern slang over there. And so I have to listen a little bit harder to their English, too. So if you listen, though, you'll get the gist of it. So we'll watch that video before we begin.
Hey, hello, everyone at New Bethel Baptist Church. I'm here to send you my appreciation through this media. Really, there is no way how I can express my joy or happiness for you, for everyone at church, at the Board of Christ, at New Bethel, willingness to send Pastor John and Pastor Ronald and Christian to come over, encourage us and work alongside us amongst the Ik and the Kabong people. So we are really, really, really grateful for your willingness to do that, and we are so thankful to God for convicting your hearts to giving support and encouragement to each one of them, praying with them. We are really so grateful, and I will also in a special way would like to thank you for supporting us, I and my family, through the past year. We are also really grateful about that, and may God hugely bless you all. We look forward for so many trips, like the past one, that you will keep sending in many people to come encourage us and work alongside us and also be encouraged in the same way. More so that the name of God will be glorified amongst our people group, the Ik and the Karamojong people. We will continue appreciating your prayers. So please, we humbly ask of you that you keep us close to your hearts and you remember us and our ministry and the things we are doing, that all what we're doing will glorify God's name. Thank you so much, and may God bless you. Hey, hello everyone at New
Bethel. Sounds just like us, you know, and so I'm sure they had a whole season of when we left going, could you understand anything he said? And so we had a great time ministering with that family and seeing what God would teach us and grow us and show us. And so if you would, again, find your places to 2 Corinthians this morning. And I want to just look at a passage of Scripture that's familiar to us as we wrap up the year. And then I want to share a little bit of our story with you. Again, I'd like to give more full details of this on a Wednesday night. We have more time for it, and I'm sure there'll be pictures I can show you. There's stories we could tell for weeks. It's amazing, you know, what God will put together in just a few short days and begin to impress in your heart about the people that you go to serve and people you go to meet. You know, part of my intention was to try to be as humble as I could, to learn, to grow, to not have all the answers. I didn't want to show up and be the guy that knew it all. You know, let me tell you how you're doing everything wrong. I wanted to go and just serve alongside Pastor Britton and be able to do that with my brothers, Ronald and Christian, and we did. And it was a vision trip for us to go and to cast that vision and see how could we partner alongside of somebody like this. It's very, very exciting for us to be a part of walking into places and going into individual villages where the name of Jesus had not been heard until very recently. Some of these people having never heard the name, and some recently having heard the name, to be able to stand in those kind of places you read about or hear about. And so what an amazing thing that God would take a church like ours and mend our hearts together that we could serve alongside them. Now, again, the most effective way to do that is to help him do what he does. And that's what we're attempting to be faithful to do. And it's been a tremendous blessing to Britt and his family. His wife, Mary, took care of us while we were there. And she made us Americanized meals, all right? And so they were basically, it'd be like if you come here and I tried to cook her African meals. They'd be kind of on point and maybe not all there. And so, you know, we would enjoy her meals that she would cook for us and prepare for us. And they would be over a coal fire there in the back room. There was no cooking equipment. There was no refrigerator. There was no kitchen cabinets. There was none of those things. And she would, just labor all day to be hospitable to us and present us our meals. And so we were very grateful for what she did. We often ate in the dark. There was no electricity there. In the place where we went, the entire town didn't have electricity, so it wasn't just them. So you basically drive into town, and once the sun sets, it gets dark, and so it's beautiful to see the stars, things you don't really see so often like that. And so God was faithful to us in those ways, and God provided for us and took care of us. As we began our journey, we didn't think we would ever get there. Maybe y'all got some updates on us that first day or so. Maybe some people had let you know. Christian blamed me. I blame Christian. Nobody really blamed Ronald, but we all blamed each other. But for some reason, we missed a flight. And so because we missed that flight, we were there on time for our original flight. Our connection would be one we would miss because of a delay, and it wasn't our fault. And so we finally made it on the plane. Everybody's a little bit frustrated because we're doing the math in our head, and we're realizing we've got two other connections to make, and we're not going to make them. And so when we landed in Montreal, Canada, I realized I was in another place as well. They were yelling at me in French, and Christian was trying to help us understand a little bit, and we realized very quickly that he's a liar. He doesn't know any French either. And so now he's from Canada. He's from Canada, but would you agree, brother? We realized very early on that Ronald and I knew more French than Christian knew, but we made our way, and we met a wonderful young man there behind the desk named Jean-Guy, and Jean-Guy was there to tell us that we would not get on the flight. And so he gave us some passes in which we spent the night in a hotel in Montreal. They gave us a few food tickets, which is about enough for one meal, but they said, we have given you the meal passes. And so the meal passes would only pay for about one hamburger. And so we had to still fork some money over to eat. But we spent the night there until our next flight would connect the next day. Then they rerouted us completely. And so we went from the U.S. to Canada. They flew us into Geneva, Switzerland. And so I could land in Switzerland, which the last 20 minutes of that flight, I thought I was going to die. Literally, the lady in front of us was weeping. The children were upset stomachs. The people beside us were scared. The turbulence was so great. The flight staff was yelling the entire time, it is going to be okay, you know. And I said, well, if I die, it'll be in the Alps somewhere, so it'll look majestic. But anyway, we landed, and it was one of those places where when I got off the plane, I wanted to kiss the ground. You know, I'm high-fiving the pilot. Good job, cowboy. You did well. You got us down. And so we made it to Geneva, and then we get to spend a few hours there at the airport. And then they flew us over to Cairo, Egypt, which was pretty interesting. So I flew into Cairo, Egypt, sat beside a young man on the plane. Actually, wasn't young, it was a very elderly man who loved fish. And they offered fish to eat, and he ate it. I didn't eat anything, because at that point, everything was topsy-turvy in my body. And so needless to say, I said, you know what? I'm not going to eat today. And so he just devoured his fish plate right beside me. And it smelled like you could imagine. And that should not be allowed in confined spaces. And so we made it to Cairo, Egypt. And then there in Egypt, we hung around one of the airport there. We found our way around in there a little bit. We went out through a very unique set of security, shall we say. I have been assaulted physically by a security guard in Cairo, Egypt. Let me just put it to you that way. He knows a lot about me now. And I made my way out to the gate that evening about midnight to get on a dirty bus in the desert of Egypt to get on the next flight to fly me to Rwanda. And so I flew into Rwanda and landed and sat on an airstrip in Rwanda for about an hour where they would let people off the plane and let other people on the plane, at which that point they finally got me over to Uganda. And then, having traveled that far, our brother Britton greeted us at the airport to take us on another 14-hour journey across the country in a vehicle. And so we enjoyed our initial days there. We started here on Thursday. I made our way there, and we were in position at about 12:30 Monday morning. So we had traveled from Thursday till 12:30 Monday morning. And then his wife said, "You can't go to bed hungry." And she fed us at 1 o'clock in the morning on Monday. And he said, "But we'll let you sleep in, my brothers." I was like, "Thank you, God bless for that." Man, what a crazy, crazy journey. And so along the way, you get frustrated. You get, you know, you're out of sorts. You're not around people that speak your language. You're just out of a cultural context. And so it's one of those journeys where we have tons of stories because of it. But in the midst of the journey, sometimes don't we get frustrated? You know, we want to know, well, why did we miss the flight? Why didn't that guy do his job? Why didn't somebody show up when they were supposed to show up? Why did I have to endure all of these things? And it's through the midst of the journey sometimes that we'll get short-sighted and not see the big picture. Now, the big picture was God was getting us where he wanted us to go when he wanted us to be there. And it was on his timetable, not ours. And so I would submit to you this morning that maybe some of you have come to the end of the year, and your year has sounded like my journey to Africa. You said, "Man, I have been rerouted, reconnected, disconnected, bumped around. Things haven't gone the way I wanted. Things aren't as I imagined. Timelines didn't work out. Schedules didn't turn out as I thought." Maybe that's how you've come to the end of the year. And I want to just remind you of some of the things I had to remind myself about on this journey from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to begin in verse 17, but then we'll get to verse 18 and following. But in verse 17, Paul sets the table and says this. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. For the believer, we are now changed." And then he says this. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." May God add a blessing to the reading and studying of his word. I want you to be reminded of a couple of simple truths this morning as we come to the end of our year, the end of a decade even for some of us. What a blessing it's been for me to spend the last half of the decade with you and to serve alongside you. It's been a great privilege of mine to be able to do that, to be able to be planted here and serve here. And so I know some of you have grown over those last few years. Some of you have grown in this last year in ways that you maybe not had thought about or dreamed about. Maybe God has really begun to use you and deepen your faith and stretch your faith. And so as we come to the end of the year, remember a few important truths. And Paul would say this to the Corinthian believers as well. In verse 18, he reminds us of this, to remember the ministry you've been called to do. To remember the ministry you've been called to do. Ministry is not just for people like me that are on paid staff. Ministry is not just for those that are vocational ministers or vocational student pastors or vocational music people or whatever. It's not just about the folks that are on the bottom line getting paid to do it. Ministry is a calling for all of us. And Paul prefaces this to say what qualifies you for the ministry is verse 17. And that is that God did not remake you. He didn't reform you. He transformed you into a new creation. He doesn't need a better you. He needed a new you. Amen? He didn't need a better version of you. This isn't Oprah or Dr. Phil. This is God saying, you were rotten to the core, but now that you're in Christ, you're not a different creation. You're a new creation, radically changed by the power of the gospel. And because you've been changed, look at verse 18. All things are of God. God is doing the work of reconciling us to himself through Jesus Christ. And then it says this, once we're reconciled to him through Christ, he gives us a job to do, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And so if nothing else, if you're a believer today, you're qualified to do one thing, if nothing else. Some of you go, I'm not qualified to do anything for the kingdom. Well, you're qualified, according to the word of God, in the ministry of reconciliation. You have a role to play in a human sense, where God has equipped you and saved you and brought you to a place where your job is to bring others into relationship with Him, to draw them into relationship with Him, to point them into a relationship with the one who can reconcile them eternally to the Father. That's Jesus Christ. He makes it clear in the text. If you look at verse 18, all things are of God. It is God who changes us into new creations. It is God who saves us. It is God who redeems us. It is God who sent His Spirit to draw us. It is God, and it's all of God's work. And then it says, not only is it all of God, but He has reconciled us to Himself through Christ. Christ is the means by which the reconciliation takes place. If Christ hadn't come at Christmas, if the babe hadn't been born in the manger, if He hadn't died on the cross, if He hadn't risen from the grave, there would be no reconciliation. There would only be alienation because of our sinfulness and God's perfection. And part of what motivates us is to remember that we've been called to a ministry. And we've been called to a ministry not made by men and not made by the hands of men, but we've been called to a ministry made by God. I had a chance firsthand to see that this week as God would remind me of my call to ministry and my call to reconciling the world and pointing them to Christ. My call to playing a role in this as I would see my brother Britton serving there in Africa, seeing him go to these rugged places. I remember thinking about the journeys that we took, many of them that week. The last 4 hours of our journey on the way in was on dirt roads. And I mean, when I say dirt roads, I mean there might have been a rock or two in them, but most of them were just dirt roads, all right? We drove through ditch banks. We drove through the edge of fields. We rode through ravines. We went through gullies. We'd hit things at 40 miles an hour. Ronald and I never realized how important those little handles are in your car. We were like little ping pong balls in the back seat bouncing off each other of a little Nissan pickup truck. We would get through the other side of some of those things and some of the trips we took, and it would be so hard. We'd hit so hard, we'd knock the car off. And Britton would crank the car on the other side of the valley and say, "God is faithful, my brother." And we would keep on going. And I thought to myself, "Lord, I don't know what I am doing here or what You want me to do here or how I can have a role here." But in the midst of those moments, it would be God reminding me, I've given You a ministry to do. And I've given You an opportunity to serve. And I want You to see what one of your brothers is doing. And there would Britton go and share the gospel with people that I had never seen. Go to places I've never been. And there we see the ministry of reconciliation beginning to take root there among a people that I may never see again. But I saw them in the past week or so. And God began to call him to do that. The word reconcile has several meanings. One of those can be the idea of putting an end to warring factions. Y'all ever had siblings? Amen. You know what I'm talking about. There sometimes needs to be some reconciliation. There's a war going on, you know, and mama and daddy sometimes had to step in and bring the warring parties to the table and negotiate, right? And you bring an end and you bring peace as a result of that reconciliation. And so there's one sense in which that word is used, and we see that quite often. Jesus does that for us, doesn't He? He comes along, and there we are, the enemies of God, and He stands between the two of us and God, and He says, "Father, I am the means of which they will be reconciled to You. They'll come by the blood of Christ, and I will put an end to this enmity," right? That was the promise of Genesis chapter 3, and there Jesus brings us to the Father, and we give Him glory for it. But there's another word that it refers to as well. It can refer to accounting. And in the accounting cycle, some of y'all folks that are all accountant type people, you know what reconciling is all about. It's an accounting word that Paul could have used. And in the idea, it's the idea of taking things that are of unequal value and then trying to make them equal out. You reconcile them together like you would a bank statement or something such as that. It would have been used of the coinage of the day. The idea of if you had, in our American mindset, maybe a pile of coins over here and you take a different denomination and you try to get them to equal one another, okay? When we went to this country, what we were at, we had to go exchange our money, our American dollars and such as that. And so Ronald and I had no idea how this process would take place. We just knew once we got there, we'd exchange our money. And so we had to spend it in their currency. And so as we got to the place to do this, we stopped at what we thought was going to be just a little place for us to rest on the journey. And then they said, "No, we got to go into the town." And in the town is where the exchange little place will be, and we'll go take our money, and we'll go swap it out, and then we'll ride back. Now, their money is not worth as much as ours, and so it takes a lot more of their money to equal our money. So you look like, you know, you're an American drug dealer, amen? When you walk out, you know, I'd like to exchange $10, and they give you about 50 bills, you know, and you're walking out with this wad of cash, and it's not really worth anything. It's just their economy. And so I was like, well, how in the world are we going to get there? Because the truck is back over here. And Christian says to Ronald and I think the best option is we ride the Boda Boda. Now, I didn't know what a Boda Boda was. I'd heard maybe, but I didn't know what that was. I didn't realize I was riding on the back of a motorcycle there into the city. Now, that didn't sound that bad until you realize that the four of us are going to hop on these Boda Bodas with men I've never met before, riding motorcycles that apparently don't follow any traffic rules. Now, Christian thinks this is great because he loves your pastor. However, on the other hand, Ronald and I were like, you know, we could just wait here. We'll give y'all our money. You go exchange it. We trust y'all to bring it back. He said, oh, no, we must all go together. It's a shared experience. And so we get on the back of the Boda Boda, which I knew was getting serious when I hop on the back of the motorcycle of a man I can't even speak to go to a place that I've never been, to exchange money where I don't know nothing about. And I realized that Christian's lead guy has no helmet, which neither did many of the other guys. But when he got to the city, his guy put his helmet on. He didn't offer us a helmet. So I realized at this point, things are getting a little edgy. And so as we travel through this city, we're literally, you know, brushing against car windshields and hitting the mirrors. The man had told me one rule of riding on the back of the motorcycle. He says, just don't be bigger than your driver. And so there I am on the back of the bike like this, frozen in position. There's probably a video somewhere, I'm sure. And Christian's like, you having fun? I was like, yeah, I'm having a great time. It's great. It's the greatest day ever. You know, Ron's on the back of his looking at me going, I'm going to kill Christian. I'm going to kill Christian. We say all that because he's not here. We rode up. They stow us off on the side of the road somewhere. We get off in some place, and man meets at the door. We walk into a little small cubbyhole place, and this guy exchanges our money. And then they look at me because I guess I look trustworthy. They said, now you handle all the money. So I walk out with this wad of cash in my little hoodie, you know. So I'm walking around town like I'm pregnant, you know, full of cash money, you know, and getting back on the Boda Boda because I was thinking there ain't no other way back, is it? He's like, nope, get on the Boda Boda. So we rode back through the town and made it back to our vehicle. But what I did was, is I gave them a specific amount of American dollars, and they had to reconcile that with their money. They had to bring those two sums together. And then we had to double-check the amount. The man gave us the money. We checked it by the exchange rate and realized we hadn't been ripped off, and we took the money, and that's what we used to spend while we were there. But it took that intermediary, it took that man behind the glass window to bring that thing together, and that's what Christ does. And the Bible says our ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. It's the picture of us coming to among our friends, among our family, among our coworkers, and saying to them, listen, I know there's one who can bring you in a right relationship with God, and it's Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's arguing for in verse 18. Look with me, if you will, as he follows it up in verse 19. He says, and that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Not only has God given us the ministry of reconciliation, but I want you to be reminded of the ministry you've been called to do, but be reminded of the message you've been called to preach. It says there in the text, some of your Bibles even say, the message of reconciliation. My text says the word of reconciliation. The word is logos. It's the idea of the reasonableness of God, that God has given us a word to say. He's given us a word to communicate. So it's not just that God says, I want you to have a job to do, but now verse 19 equips you for the job at hand. Are you listening? It's not like God says, I want everybody to be about the ministry, the task of reconciliation. He does do that. But then he says, not only do you have the task, but you have the resources for the task. There's a message in which we are to share. There's the message of reconciliation. If you look at the text in verse 18 or verse 19, he says that God was in Christ reconciling the what? World. Not just America, not just North Carolina, not just the places that we've been to or are familiar with, but it says the world. You know what that word means? It means the world, all right? That's a special Greek word. It means the world everywhere. He's saying God was in the process that when I stepped foot for the first time in that place that I'd never been, God wanted those people to be reconciled to him. God wanted the people up in the Ik villages that we would travel to and hike to and meet these people on these mountaintops. He wanted those people to be reconciled to Him. And when I came back home, it was the same people in this community that God wants to be reconciled to Him. That's the message that we preach, that God loved you and sent His Son and is reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses. That's another accounting term, imputing. It means to reckon. It means to put something from one side of the account to something else. You know what it's like to put a credit in your bank account, a deposit, right? You put money on that side, and then you what? Spend it out on the other side. We do a real good job as lost people of spending off a lot of stuff. We sin and sin and sin and sin. We make lots of debit transactions, all right? But it was Christ who credited to our account His righteousness, which was sufficient to cover all of our unrighteousness. And the Bible says, therefore, He does not impute to our account our sin, but instead He puts to our account His righteousness. This is the beauty of the substitutionary atonement of Christ. And this is the message that we preach. Oh, we might not use those fancy words, and we might not use all that terminology in places that wouldn't understand. But you know what we do? We share the same message here that we share there. We share the same message in this side of the world as we share on the other side of the world. We simply take this message of hope that there's a God who loves you and He sent His Son to die for you, and that if you'll trust in Him, then you can have relationship eternally with the Father. And we praise God that the message of the cross doesn't change. He says here, He didn't impute our trespasses, our sins. It's the idea of crossing the line, breaking the boundary, stepping too far one way. It can mean to fall aside in the Greek. And our trespasses are when God says, I want you to live this way, and we like to play over here a little bit, and we have trespassed, broken the law of God. He says, but instead of me putting that on your account, I'm going to put that on my Son's account. And when you trust in Him, all those trespasses, not some, but all of them, will be forgiven in Christ. He says He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. I want you to notice in the text, if you were to look back at verse 18, 19, 20, and 21, you'll see that five times in four verses, He uses the word reconcile. Five times. He talks about it being reconcile, reconciliation, whatever else it might be. It's a root form one way or the other. Five times in four verses, He says the same thing. I think He's making a point. Your message is not something that you make up. Your message is to communicate what He's already talked about, which is you have a separation, an alienation, and someone must reconcile that. It's through Christ, and He uses people like us to point folks in the right direction. We walked to a village on one of the first days when we traveled out to the Ik Ridge, and as we got there, we met a lady. Her picture was showing earlier, and Britton wanted to introduce us to her, and there she was with her sister, her husband, and she was blind, but she was praising the Lord. They sang us a song, and we learned later on that her first introduction to the gospel and to the name of Jesus would be through Britton's ministry there. It would be through his impact as he's been serving among these people for the last 8 years, working in this ridge when he was in school like I did when I went to seminary. He went to seminary and he would had a heart for these people. And here's this blind lady who's there sitting, and there she is right there with Simon, one of our brothers, and she's hearing the story of the gospel from us. We're encouraging her. These are people that are living literally in mud huts. These are folks who are cooking over fires in the yard, but the whole homestead was filled with joy. Joy. Not at the loss of what they didn't have. They had no clue what they didn't have, but what they knew they had, which was Jesus. She began to give a prayer of blessing to Britton because he had just had a young son in November. His wife had given birth prior to our trip. And she began to, hadn't seen him since then, and Britton revealed that it was a boy. And she gave him this prayer, and she looked at the others, and she said, I told y'all it was going to be a boy. And we had a chance to spend time with her and her family, and there she is, praising the name of Jesus. Why? Because Britton took seriously the ministry of reconciliation, the task that was before him, but he took the message of reconciliation, the word that God has given, and said, I want you to know there's a God who loves you. We would go to other places, other villages, see other people that would hear the same message. And I praise God that God's word didn't change. we had a chance, Ronald and I would have a chance to speak in some of these places, to share briefly a word of testimony, a word about the gospel. He'd have a chance to pray sometimes. Maybe I'd get to pray, whatever it might be. They'd have to translate for us and express it to them what was on our hearts. But man, what a beautiful picture of God saying, I'm reconciling the whole world to myself through my Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God's at work. As we close out the year, I don't know how your journey has been, but I want you to remember something. You've got a ministry you've been called to do, and it's not just my ministry. It's the ministry to fulfill what God has asked of you to be a believer, and that is that you have the ministry of reconciliation, which means we see people differently. We relate to folks differently. We engage in our work differently. Everything we do is from the perspective of how can I make much of the name of Jesus through my abilities and my assets? How can I leverage these things for the gospel? I have a ministry to do until my time comes to an end. But then not only does God give me a task to do, but he gives me a message to share. And then finally, let me just remind you of this. Remember the messenger you've been called to be. The type of messenger. Not just the message and not just the ministry you've been called to, but who you're to be. Look at the text in verse 19. It says, God was reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Look at verse 20. Now then we are what? Ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We're his representatives. We implore you on Christ's behalf. We beg you, we plead with you, be reconciled to God. We praise God for this reminder. Verse 21, he says, for God made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us. Oh, it doesn't say that Jesus sinned, but it says that there Jesus bore the weight of our sin on the cross. He became sin. God's wrath was poured out on sin, our sin, your sin, my sin, in the person of Christ. He endured the wrath of God. Why? Look at verse 21. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The wrath was poured out on him so that we could be righteous by being in him, which is where the reconciliation takes place. Are you listening? And the messenger we've been called to be is one of the ambassador. We speak on God's behalf. We don't change the message. We simply communicate the message. Amen? We don't have the rights or the authority to say, well, I'm going to tell you something differently. If I was representing the president of the United States in another country, he would give me a message and he's like, I'm not giving you the authority to change it. You simply represent what I want, how I want it said, and you communicate it. So it is with God. God doesn't say, I want you to go and tell a less offensive message. The message we shared over there was the same message I share over here, which is that we're sinners separated from God who need reconciliation with God. Why? Because that's the message. It doesn't matter where I put my feet on God's green earth. And I went to a lot of places, unfortunately, some not by my own design. But wherever it was, the message was the same. Sinners need salvation in Christ. And so we need to remember the messenger we've been called to do. In the day in which Paul was writing, the Romans had a practice in which they would take over territories. They were known in that world for having much land, many assets. They were warring people at times, and eventually after they took everybody over, they had peace. But what they would do is they would send ambassadors, and these ambassadors would go along to newly conquered territories and explain to them what it's like to now be a part of the Roman government. Now you're going to have Romans in charge. Here's how you're going to behave. Here's how you're going to act. And they would simply send the ambassador to help communicate to them what it was like to be a citizen in this new situation. And so it is that God has called you and I to be ambassadors for Christ, that we might go to those who are newly saved, new believers, that are new to the kingdom of God, and we walk with them in that journey. We call it discipleship. And in much the same way, we begin to explain to these new believers, here's what it means to be saved. Here's what it means to walk with Christ. Here's what it means to follow the Lord. Here's what it means to study your Bible. And we show them by example and by communicating. And friends, that's what's happening over in Uganda with our brother. Here's a man who on a weekly basis, two times a week most weeks, will travel to this ridge, to these newfound believers, and share the gospel with them and begin to disciple them. One of the ways he does that is by taking these radio Bibles that are solar powered. Now, these little communicators are about, they're like a small little cell phone like we would think of in our day and time, little MP3 recorders. In that particular place, they've got two books of the Bible in their language, the book of Mark and the book of Esther. I don't know where they got Esther from. They got two books of the Bible in their language, in their heart language. And so they have taken those and put them on those recorders. They have a solar panel on the back. They lay it on the top of their hut to get charged during the day. And they press the button. They teach them how to use it. And they listen to the Gospel of Mark during the day. And they get to hear the message in their own tongue in a way that's communicated to them. We take for granted. We've got dozens of English Bibles in our homes. If I said to you, go read the book of Mark, you'd say, which Bible do you want me to use? If I said to them, go read the book of Mark, they've got one little button to push. That's all they've got. It's not been written or anything else. We were in that kind of a place. And Britton will go and we'll sit there with him as he had a chance to do this and say, hey, tell me the story you listened to this week. And they would recount for us the stories of the gospel from memory, orally, what they had heard and what they had learned. He would correct them if he needed to, tell them where they might need more understanding. What was he doing? He was an ambassador for Christ. He's tried to win them to the kingdom. And now that they're in the kingdom, he's trying to show them how to be kingdom citizens. Amen? And that's something he does consistently, weekly, something we can't do. We praise God for that partnership with a man like that. It's a primitive place. It's a tough place. It's a place where they don't all fully understand the change that's taking place. And we can talk about that at other times. But I know for a fact that one of the final places that we went to, as I walked out of the hut, and we walked out of the little fence around it, there was a little hole you crawl out of, about this tall on the ground. You get on your hands and knees. That's how you climb out from the fence. And we'd make our way to the outside. And Britton pulled me aside. And he said, brother, he said, I want you to look at this tree right here. And it was just an old tree. I got a picture of it. He said, when I first came here, he said, they were worshiping that tree. He said, that's all they knew. So if the crop came in, if the rains had come properly, if the harvest was good, whatever, they worshiped the tree. He said, I didn't know either. He said they had trinkets on the tree, little things they had made. All the bottom of the tree was covered in items. They'd go make an offering to the tree. He said, so that's where I came to. And then he shared the gospel of Jesus with them. As we walked out that day, I took a picture of a tree that had nothing hanging from it. It was just a tree there in the side of the hillside. He said, you see, today they don't worship the tree. They worship Jesus. What a privilege to walk in a place like that. New Testament type stuff. Like the book of Acts, man, to be in a place like that, to say, man, God's still on his throne. A place I couldn't probably hardly find on a map, God knows where they are. And he's reconciling them to himself. Never forget the ministry we've been called to do. Never forget the message we've been called to preach, and we have no right or authority to change it. These churches today, they're out here watering it down and mellowing it out and making it less offensive. They'll have hell to pay for that. That's between them and Jesus. But we're not going to change the message to suit the culture. And I'm going to tell you this, we need to remember the messenger we've been called to be. Here's the way I look at this. If you're an ambassador, you got a couple of options. Number one, you're here today and you're either a good ambassador for the gospel. Amen. You're doing well, you're serving the Lord, you're saved, you're walking with Christ, and you're good at it, and God's blessing your efforts. There's some that are bad ambassadors for the gospel, amen? We know some of them too. Oh, they claim the name of Jesus, they act the fool, they live like the devil, they make a mar against the testimony of the church, and they're poor ambassadors. But I think there's a third category of people today, and that's those folks that think they're ambassadors, but they're not. And that's the scariest place to be in a Baptist church. To think because you come to a church or you've been here all your life or your family's come here and you got, you know, representatives on the deacon board and whatever else, to think you're an ambassador because of anything other than the shed blood of Christ is to be a mistaken ambassador. And I would hate to think that anybody would walk out of this place today and say, well, I'm an ambassador for Jesus and be deadly wrong. You ought to know that you know that you know that you're saved. You ought to have confidence in your heart about it. There ought to be a matter that's a settled matter. If there's no other settled matter in your life, you ought to be certain of your salvation. And then if you are saved, you're called to ministry, you're called with a message, you're called to be an ambassador, then be a good one for the gospel. Amen? One that when people look at you, you say, well, 2019, I might have stunk it up. Well, don't stink it up in 2020. Be an ambassador for Christ that represents the kingdom well. Because eternal destinies are at stake. Lives are at stake. Oh, I don't know what kind of journey you'll face in 2020. I know I have no clue. I learned this week, I have no idea what my journeys will ever be like. I warned them boys before I went with them. I said, men, when I go to places, stuff happens. Christian, of course, after that first thing, said, you know what? This is all your fault. But as I made my way back, we had a similar experience. 8 o'clock the night before we were to leave, we were supposed to leave at 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock the following morning to make our journey back across the country to come home. We out there with flashlights and cell phones, and we're trying to repair the brakes on the truck that we're going to ride the next day. I needed Brother Rick with us. Britton had a bag of tools that was a mismatch of everything. You know, you had one socket here, one socket there, pipe cleaner there, some oil. We didn't know what we had. We're digging through with the flashlights. We start trying to mess with the brakes, and won't long before we sheared a bolt off on the brake caliper. The whole brake caliper fell off. Now, I don't know much about that stuff, but I thought to myself, that's going to be fun coming back home without a front brake. And so Britton kind of just grunted. He said, I was like, that don't look good, is it, brother? He said, it is not good, my brother. So there we are, hours before departure. I'm trying to get a good night's rest, and now I'm tense because I have no way to get back. We had another vehicle there with us, and Britton was going to try to find a replacement bolt and such as that. Of course, 8 o'clock at night, in the dark, no electricity. There's no AutoZone around. He found a friend who had a bucket of bolts. They dug through the bucket of bolts for about an hour. Of course, nothing would match. He come back home, and the decision was made. He said, my brother, he said, if we take this truck, we risk not having brakes. I was like, I can see that. That's not good. He said, if we take the other truck, we risk it blowing up the motor. I said, I've been in that truck all week. I can believe that. We had to take oil with us. We put oil in as fast as we put gas in, all right? That's what we did. He said, but brothers, I think we should take the one and risk blowing up the motor. I said, amen, I'm down with that. Let's not blow up the brakes. So we got in the truck. We rode first couple hours. We came back in the vehicle. Ronald's sitting in the front seat. Poor guy's on fire. The oil stinks the truck up. It's burning off the crank, you know, all off the motor. We're smelling the oil. Ronald's feet are on fire. It's just, you know, it's tough. We stop at a gas station, only to realize the truck won't crank back up. So here I am in the middle of Nowheresville, Uganda. A truck won't crank, but I did have a cold drink, praise God. I got me a Mountain Dew. I'd have paid $1 million for that Mountain Dew. That little boy said, you know, give me 50 cents. I said, I'm down with that. And so I got us a Mountain Dew and a jug of water. And I went back out there, and Britton was working on the truck again. And he said, brothers, it just ain't going to crank. I said, But Britton's famous line that he taught me that week was whenever something went down and it got right, he said, God is faithful. So I'm over there praying in my heart, I hope God is faithful. He's believing it, I'm hoping for it, amen? We probably were competing a little bit. We pushed the truck back out into the middle of this busy gas station there in this major city. And then he says, we're going to push start this truck. It was a manual. And so it was a manual diesel truck. And he said, we're going to push start it down the road. So we pushed this joker out into the middle of a main highway. And there's me and Ron and Christian, two other fellas that just felt sorry for us. I don't know who they were. They just jumped on. They start pushing this guy down this road. We basically, when he came out, took a left turn, there was motorcycles, transfer trucks, buses. And somehow they stuck me on the outside. I don't know how that worked out. So I'm riding down the road, pushing as hard as I can. The truck, but God blessed us and gave us a hill, didn't he? It went straight downhill. And we pushed him down the hill. That was the most great puff of black smoke come out the back of that truck when it cranked. He thrilled my heart. And Britton leans out the window and goes, God is faithful, my brother. And we ran down the road, and we all hopped in the truck and took off. And he said, well, he said, I got a friend about 3 hours away. He said, I'm going to get him to fix the car on the way in. I said, man, this guy knows everybody. We rode up on a side street. It looked like a NASCAR pit stop full of Ugandans. I don't know who these boys were. We parked beside a transfer truck. There was cars coming, goats walking, animals down the street. I ain't never seen such. They walked out of a side building, never spoke a word, lifted the hood, repaired the car on the side of the road. I just sat in the back and played solitaire on my phone. I said, you know what? I don't know nothing about this. And you know, I said, I'm no good to anybody right now other than just to pray, you know. And sure enough, them boys slammed the hood down. Britton said, God is faithful, my brother. And we got back on the road and rode another few hours. We got to the airport, thought we was going to get off on the plane real easy, and they told us as soon as we walked in, they said, you can't get on this flight. Your flight's closed. No way to get on the plane. Well, let's just say I might have got a little ill, and Ron might have got a little ill, and they saw a little crazy American people standing out there. Next thing you know, that guy said, I'll just go downstairs with y'all. I was like, that'd be a good idea. I got to get home. And God was faithful. God got us on that plane, got us back home. But the thing I learned that week over all those things, which were all petty things, was that God was faithful. And God was faithful. And for my brother, I can promise you, it wasn't just a catchphrase. He meant it. He lived it. He meant it. He never knew any different. Something would go wrong, he'd come back and tell us, he'd say, brother, I didn't want you to know how bad that really was. He said, I feed you may never come back. I said, oh man, I'm in for the journey now. You know, I'm in for the journey. God is faithful. Maybe this year, as you wound this year up, you think about what the future holds for you. Would you be reminded, like we learned this week, man, God is faithful. He's faithful to you in your ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. You might think, I've never been an effective soul winner before. I've never been good at it. I don't know what to say. Won't you just remember this? God is faithful. He's faithful for your ministry. He's faithful to give you the message, the word of reconciliation. He'll give you the words to say to win people to the gospel, to the Savior. I believe without a doubt he wants us to be the best ambassadors we can be for the kingdom. And sometimes that means running down the side of a road in Uganda pushing a truck for Jesus. If that's what I need to do to serve him, that's what I want to do. But maybe there's something more practical in your life where he's saying, I want you to realize, I don't want you to be a bad ambassador. I want you to be the best ambassador for the gospel. Is there something that's hindering that in your walk with him, in your life? Oh, I pray that friends, as we close this year, our final gathering time together, I wouldn't want to leave this place with you having burdens on your heart. I wouldn't want you to leave out of a service like this, never known Jesus, and say, you know what? I'll make that decision next year. What if that doesn't happen? Oh, I pray today that you would come and receive Christ as your Savior. Submit to him as your Lord. Are there areas of weakness in all of our lives? Absolutely there are. Oh, but God is faithful. Man, God is so faithful. He's good to us. He's been good to us. And let's never, ever forget that. I pray that God will have his way in your heart this morning as we open the altar to you today. We're going to sing a hymn that you know very well, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. I thought about that as we drove through Uganda and saw rocks and mountains everywhere we went. Just most beautiful place I'd probably seen in my life, just of the configuration of those stones. And so when I came back home and I was making these songs up for today, I thought to myself, I said, we need to sing this song. What a reminder as we're riding through these places and just these huge things that God had done, where God had made these stones there on the side of these roads and such as that. What a reminder of his faithfulness, his goodness to us. He's the Rock of Ages. He's making a way for you, and he's made a way for you through his Son. And he wants you to come today and be in that eternal relationship with him, reconciled with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you, God. We thank you for this morning. God bless Lord, all these people. Oh, they've been so faithful. They've been praying for us and standing with us and going with us, even sending us. And Lord, I just want to share. I didn't want to take away from your message, but God, I wanted to share just a little bit to encourage our people just in this message today of what God has been doing. God is at work. And God, we're so grateful for seeing your hand around the world. You've blessed us in that. God, I know they've already had church. We're kind of catching up with them today, and they've been probably preaching the gospel over there this morning, I'm sure. And Lord, now here we are hours later preaching the gospel as well. And Lord, you're showing yourself and you're making your name known both here and there. But Lord, this morning in this place, if there be anybody who's still lost, I pray today they'd be reconciled to God. The scripture says, Paul writes that he pleads with them, begging them be reconciled to God. I would join him in that call. Oh, don't let them put it off any longer. Let today be the day of their salvation. Lord, we ask you to bless these final moments together. In Jesus' name, amen.